I was going to read you something from. It's from. It's from the a Perfection of Wisdom text. So, and it's a conversation between the Buddha and Subhuti. So, you know, a couple of enlightened beings, and they're just sitting having a conversation the way they do. So the Buddha says, the Lord says, "What do you think, Subhuti? Do beings indulge for a long time in eye-making and mind-making?" And Subhuti says, "They do, O Lord." The Lord says, "Are then eye-making and mind-making isolated and empty?" Subhuti, "They are, O Lord." The Lord, "Is it because of eye-making and mind-making that beings run and wander about in birth and death?" Subhuti, "Yes, so it is, Lord." And the Buddha then says, "It is surely in this sense that one conceives of beings as defiled. Insofar as they indulge in eye-making and mind-making, insofar they take hold of things, they are defiled. Insofar, however, as they do not take hold of things, insofar they are considered as purified and do not run about and wander in birth and death." So when I came across that reading, I was very moved by it. It's the question the Buddha saying to Subhuti, "Is it because of eye-making and mind-making that beings run and wander about in birth and death?" And it's the kind of running and wandering about. I got lost coming here this morning. I drove over from Milton Road and I had the directions, but I turned under the wrong bridge, and you know, and then I got involved in a traffic jam once I turned round, and I was sort of, you know, thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to read that out when I get there. And actually there's an awful lot of running and wandering about, and I was wandering about myself in the wrong road. But that's the world, isn't it? It's a way of describing the world from the enlightened person's point of view. Not to say there isn't a lot of good things being done in the world, altruistic as well, but and other things. But from an enlightened person's point of view, Subhuti and the Lord having a wee chat one morning, from their point of view, the eye making and the mind making cause us to run and wander about. The implication, I think, there is rather helplessly, and not really getting it, not really understanding what we're doing. So it's that kind of situation that the six element practice is meant to address. So I'm just going to tell you a story, which is taken from the Pali Canon, it's taken from the Majjhima Nikaya, and it's called the Dhatu Vibhanga Sutta, which just means exposition of the elements. So I'm just going to tell you the story of that, and then just maybe say a few things after that, because it's the story that I use to introduce this six element practice. Well, on ordination retreats when I've taught it there, but I used it when up at the Kashavana as well. So the Buddha arrives at Rajgir. Actually, the Vulture's Peak is not far from Rajgir, so that's I kind of twigged that at the time. And there's a potter there called Bhagava, and the Buddha asks him if he can stay the night in Bhagava's workshop, potter workshop. And the potter says, "Stay as long as you like, but there is another monk in there already, so just check with him, make sure he doesn't mind." So the Buddha goes in and asks, and there's a young monk there, and who's called Pukkasati. And Pukkasati says to the Buddha, yes, of course, it's large enough, of course, stay, friend. So you know from the fact that he's addressing the Buddha as friend that he doesn't know who the Buddha is, because he certainly wouldn't have called him friend. So the Buddha realises this, and he thinks, oh, he's a young guy who's gone for refuge to me, and I wonder what his practice is like. You know, I wonder. So he's thinking, I wonder who ordained him. Anyway, the Buddha makes himself a seat to meditate on. He sits down and he meditates for most of the night. So does Pukkasati. The Buddha's dead impressed. And he says, "This monk conducts himself in a way that inspires confidence. Suppose I were to question him. So he discovers that, yes, indeed, Pukkasati has gone for refuge to him, to the Buddha, but without having ever met him. And the Buddha says to Pukkasati, how would you like if I taught you some Dharma? Because, you know, that was a common thing. If a younger monk or a younger nun came across, you know, an elder, then the elder might well just, give them some help, some advice. So Pukkasati says, I really appreciate that. So the Buddha then starts. He doesn't say who he is. And what he does is he teaches him the six element practice. Now, of course, he knows that Pukkasati has just meditated all through the night. And there's a bit of a description about all the dhyanas that the pair of them have been, you know, coursing through. So they've hit and reached some very sublime and blissful meditative states. But the Buddha realizes that no one's taught Pukkasati how to do an insight practice. So he teaches them the six element practice. Teach them one or two other things, but the main thing is the six element practice. And he also he says to him, there are four foundations that the enlightened person stands on, and when he stands on these foundations, the tides of conceiving no longer sweep over him. And then he's called, that man, that woman would be called a sage of peace. So the Buddha teaches them the six element practice and says, that's what leads to enlightenment. That's what leads to insight. When a person does that, he stands on four foundations. So the four foundations are that one should not neglect wisdom. One should preserve the truth. One should cultivate relinquishment. And one should train for peace. And that's the end of the teaching. So the four foundations then, of wisdom, don't neglect it, of the truth, preserve it, of relinquishment or renunciation, cultivate it, and of peace, train for it. And then the Buddha says, well, how does a person not neglect wisdom? And that's particularly what the benefit of the six element practice is. If you do the six element practice, then you're not neglecting wisdom. You're training in it. So with us in the order, on the whole, and not completely, but on the whole and by and large, we learn how to do six element practice on either on our ordination retreat or maybe just a little bit before, once we know we're going to be in one. So it's very much, and it's as a practice, it's very much linked up with our private ordination. So it comes in at that point. So a little bit of that is, I suppose, similar to, you know, the Buddha teaching Pukkasati. He knows that Pukkasati's got a good basis of samatha, you know, straightforward, concentrated meditation practices, and he's good at it. He can sit there all night happily. I don't know however many of us could sit all night happily. And then he teaches them the six element practice. So somewhat similar with us on the whole. The kind of thinking is, let's make sure that we've got a good grounding in straightforward, samatha practice, mindfulness of breathing, the metta-bhavana, the brahma-viharas, you know, one or two other practices, but all of that. Let's make sure we've really got that embedded in us, and we're enjoying the fruits of that. And then at that point, when we're ready to take that step into private ordination kuti, the place you get ordained, then at that point learn how to do the six element practice as an insight practice. And it's said to address conceit, particularly the conceit of I. It's where it links up with the I making and mind making.